John chapter 10. Today I want to talk about shepherding. Does it really have a title? It's shepherding, teaching, training, the whole lot. In John chapter 10 verse 1, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All that ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the good shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Okay, this is a power-packed passage with so many things, and I'll definitely encourage you to study it at home as well. But the bottom line is, he says, the shepherd is there to protect and to lead the sheep because they matter to him. Now, notice this, that he doesn't say he doesn't manage the sheep. He leads the sheep. He goes in, he says, "They hear my voice, they know my voice." And it says, the shepherd leads them out. One of the things that I've obviously recently been speaking a lot about, and want to certainly continue down that path, is that we need to move from managing and counseling to leading and training. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be any counseling or there shouldn't be any managing, but that should not be the predominant nature of what it is that we do. So we need to move from managing our groups and just counseling our groups to actually leading and training our groups, leading them out. So as the sheep are under pen and they need to eat and they need to move forward, and so the shepherd comes and he leads them out. The Bible constantly teaches us to teach and to train one another. One of the passages that we've obviously been speaking a lot about is Colossians 1:28, where it says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." We need to lead and we need to train. And let me tell you, leading and training is not easy. It is hard work, and there is no way that you can dodge that bullet. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, and I've quoted this passage a number of times for the last couple of weeks as well, "I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He's saying, man, forming Christ in you is like giving birth. It is a mission. And we know it when we study the Bible with people. Often, I don't know, maybe if you felt this, you do the word study with someone, and you look at the obstacles that are there, and you think, oh God, help us. You know, this is, they're living with a girlfriend, they're smoking, they're drinking, they're swearing, they're working every second Sunday. And you just see these numbers sort of run past you, you think, oh, you know, this is going to take an act of God and a miracle to switch this heart, to help them to get from where they are to where they need to be. And we do that in periods from a week to sometimes a couple of months, some take longer. But it feels like you're in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed. And eventually the person says, yes, I want to make Jesus Lord. And there's no greater joy than when you're standing there at that baptism and you say, so what is your good confession? And they say that Jesus is Lord. And by hearing your good confession, I cannot baptize you. I mean, that's a part of moment. But that is just the beginning. And somehow we think that from there on it should be easy. Somehow we think that from there on I can just manage this situation. Somehow, although I got with you 1, 2, 3, 4 times a week, when you get baptized, I'm going to get with you every other week. And somehow things are just going to flow. And historically, that has not happened. It takes pain and effort and energy to form Christ in us. And not just in those that we lead. Let me tell you, it takes pain, effort and energy to lead me. To train me, to teach me. And it takes pain, energy and effort to teach you. Hard work, friends. Being a shepherd ain't an easy job. And therefore he says you get two kinds of shepherds. The hired hand and the real deal. Says the real deal, when they see trouble coming, they fight off the trouble and they want to protect the sheep because they care for the sheep. The hired hand hits the road because he cares nothing. When it comes to the hard work, I think it makes clear who we are. Are we willing to put in the effort? Are we going to be the hired hand? Or are we going to be the real deal? The good shepherd? That because people matter to God, they'll matter to us. We need to train. We need to train. We need to form Christ in one another. And as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, Christ can only be formed in community. And those two work interchangeably. In other words, I need to train, help you to form Christ in you, but I also need to help you to be a part of God's promised people. Because family does not necessarily come naturally, especially because most of us come from dysfunctional families. And so one is, I need to teach you, so Christ will be formed in you, and I need to teach you to be family, but I cannot teach you to be family unless Christ is formed in you, and I cannot get Christ to be formed in you unless we do it as a family. So how do we do it? It is teach and train. Teach and train. Teach and train. What is it that we need to teach and train? I want to throw out a couple of things here. One is that we do life together as small groups. That we do life together as small groups. That as a family, Lisa, myself, and the kids, we eat together. We laugh together. We have fun together. We cry together. We celebrate together. Now this eating, laughing, having fun, crying, celebrating together, how easily do you think this comes for us as a family? Not very easy. Okay, you guys go to Ryan. He knows how to do it easy. What I mean is getting everyone around the dinner table ain't easy. The kids want to eat in front of the TV. They want to eat in their room. They want to first play. They don't want to do it right now. Let's say we go and celebrate. The one wants to celebrate in one way. The other one wants to celebrate in another way. We went out yesterday. We thought, man, we just want to do something fun with the kids. And so, okay, where do we go? Lisa says she feels like doing this. Mikaela says, no, this is what we will do. And Chloe is... whatever the last one said. And now we need to sit and we need to work it out and say, okay, well somehow we need to do here what everybody wants to do. But it takes some effort. It takes being intentional. It takes, Michaela won the other day a gold medal at chess, for chess at school. And she, now it's a grade one, I mean it's a different kind of game at that stage for them. But she beats the boys and what have you. So she called me that day and she said they had a assembly. That's right, they had assembly on the Friday and she didn't even know she was getting it. And then they called her up and they gave her a gold medal. And she called, hey, we got a gold medal. I'm like, oh, I'm so proud of you. And I said to Lisa, immediately, we've got to celebrate, we've got to go out. And so we went out to pizza. The foolishness of my friend James. I don't understand people like him. When your friend has much more time on the microphone than yourself, be careful. Even for us as a natural family, doing life together does not come naturally nor easy. It has to be led. And that leadership boils down to me as the dad, as the leader of this outfit. Small groups are no different. It's not going to happen naturally. For you to be able to eat together, laugh together, cry together, celebrate together, have fun together, it has to be led. You have to lead it. Whether it is someone that's just having a birthday and you celebrate it. Whether it is you just bring them a cake. Whether it is, it has to be led. It has to be, hey, we're in a small group together. It is Ryan's birthday today. Do you guys even know it? Let's do something for him. Let's organize a little event. Even if we all just, let's go beyond just giving a phone call even in the small group. Let me as the leader lead this. Oh, everyone should just know his birthday. Everyone should just naturally love him. Listen, it doesn't even happen in my natural family. I mean, it's not just that everyone just, we just get around the dinner table naturally because we all just love one another. No, it needs to be led, even in my own home. I think we are naive if we think that it's just going to naturally shape. We're all so very different. We all have different desires, and naturally we're just going to all glue and be friends and laugh together and cry together and have fun together. It has to be led.
Yeah.
And these efforts need to be led by you. And the leading needs to be daily. I am daily responsible for my family. Daily. We somehow need to move away from the mindset of small group being every second week, Wednesday night, or whenever it is that you have yours. I mean, sure, that's when we have a meeting, but that's not where you lead the family. We might have a family devotional every other week or every week, whatever, but I don't just lead my family or see my family in the family devotional. Okay? It needs to happen daily. It says in verse 14, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I want to ask you, do you know your sheep? And does your sheep know you? And John 10 verse 4, it says, he goes ahead of his sheep and they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. When does your sheep hear your voice? Small group? And then there's church and there's midweek. See, my kids and my wife hear my voice daily. We talk daily. Whether I'm in or out of town, we talk. Why do we talk? Because we're family. These are my most treasured possessions, is my family. We talk. We're in daily contact. We connect. If we say we're family, if we say we God's promised family, as you look at the promised family in the Bible, if you look at Acts chapter 2, one of the key things that stands out is every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. We cannot be family but not talk. We cannot be family and not be connected daily. Now, if I say daily, I don't mean legalistically, 12 o'clock at night, you remember, I didn't speak to Joe today, let me call him at 12 tonight, wake him up that I've done my daily duty. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it is work. It is connecting. Why? The thing is, well, we don't naturally get along. Isn't that the point? Isn't that what makes us a new community? Isn't that why Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give to you, love one another as I've loved you, and by that all men will know that you are my disciples. People should walk into our small group and say, how the heck do you guys get along? You're so different in personality, so different in what you do for a living, so different in temperament, but man, you guys connect. This can only be God. These guys must be the disciples of Jesus. And let's be honest, even in our natural family, we all don't just click. I think if we're honest, there are some of us where we don't naturally like our children, especially when they're teenagers. I led a family and youth devotional this past Friday, and it was a different thing. Basically, these kids do nothing wrong. We did sort of temperament things and what have you. And then I asked who... one of the questions, you had to sort of fill out a sheet. There were 20 blocks, and then you had to put your name to what you could resonate with. I'm fun to be around. I'm a good listener. My room is a wreck. Whatever. And whatever you resonated with, you had to put your name there. And then one of the questions was, I'm difficult to get along with. I don't think any of them put down their name. I asked the officers, who's difficult to get along with? And...
Teens are looking at their parents. Are you difficult to get along with?
Then we met in these D groups and we asked that you need to share something that you need to grow in your temperament. Let's say your temperament, you're a sanguine. That means that you can sometimes be a little bit shallow or what have you. So share your weakness and the strength of your parents. Okay, so your weakness and the strength of your parent. And the groups that I attended, every teen shared their strength and the weakness of their parent.
We literally had to say, no, sorry.
No. My weakness. Okay, I think that's a tough time when we go through the teen years. Your kids can even be smaller and you don't necessarily always like them. Your kids do not necessarily always like you. But what does family do? Family says, although we're different, we overcome this because we've got the love of Christ in our hearts and we love one another. Guys, we need to do life together. Don't worry about the church. Worry about your small group. What I'm saying is, we all say, well, as a church, it's not. Small group. Your small group. Do it in your small group. If every small group leader in here says, we're going to do life, I'm going to forget about the church as a whole. I'm focusing on my group of three or four or five, whatever it is. We're going to do life together. And if each small group does life together, what do we do as a church? We do life together as a church. Yeah. We need to do life together. Verse 5, it says, they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. It is very hard to lead when people don't know your voice. It is very hard to say, hey, so who are you studying the Bible with when the only time they hear of you is every other Wednesday? It's very hard to say, well, what's happening in your life? Let's get detailed here. Let's get open about what's happening. Like when the only time you see each other is every other Wednesday, and what do? You feel like, man, let me run away from this dude because it is stranger. Okay. To do life together, they need to know our voice. Number two, we need to lead them to look out for one another. Lead them, teach them, and train them to look out for one another. What we do as a family, in our family, is that we try to look out for one another. If all the planets align and I've just had a tough day or a tough week and my wheels are coming off, Lisa will try and help the kids to give me some space. But where they know that, and we do it with each other, we will say, we need some alone time. The kids can say that, I can say that, but we look out for one another, and then we'll protect the person that needs alone time. Somebody would say, man, it's about a bit of a rough day or a rough week. He just needs, or she just needs some alone time. And then the rest of us will make sure that one gets alone time. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But we do the same with adopting Chloe, is we really try and look out for her. And we really try to teach Michaela to do the same. That those are sensitive things. People don't realize these things. What happens is someone comes into our house and they say, well, Papa looks just like Michaela. And everybody says that. And now the two kids are there, and all that Chloe hears is, Michaela looks like her, Michaela, I don't fit. And so we try and work to look out for her. I will immediately say, but Chloe has this characteristic of me. And you and I are like that again, aren't we? To try and just pull her in and connect, looking out for her. And we're teaching Michaela the same thing where people say to them, oh, you guys can't be sisters. What's wrong with you? Now, kids are mean, eh? But we try and teach Michaela to look out for her. Take care of her. Look out for her. That's what family does. We look out for one another. As small groups, we need to look out for one another. Someone is not doing well spiritually in your group, look out for them. As the small group leader, get others involved. If I'm going to use lots of examples here as I talk. Let's say this is my small group. Now, it's men and women mixed, which is highly unlikely. But let's say Mariska is not doing well, and I know it. I'm going to involve the groups. And how can we help her spiritually? I'm going to say, Jan, would you be able to pray with her? And the reason is, I love Mariska and I care about her. It's not, well, Mariska, pray with her. No, it is, Mariska's going through a tough time. I think someone just praying with her would help. Would you guys be able to do Bible study? Would you be able to do a Bible study with her that can encourage her and help her? Would you be able to pull her into the Bible study that you're doing with so-and-so? But where does the leadership come from? It comes from me. This is not going to naturally happen, friends. Michaela doesn't just naturally stand up for her sister. We need to teach her to stand up for her sister. Now, she wants to and she's learning it, and we need to remind her. You don't say it once and, oh, for the rest of my life I do it. We need to say, Lauren, how can you be involved? How can you help? But you as a leader need to train the people to help them. Someone misses a meeting of the body. I think this is something that we have been slack at. Our attendances, especially at midweeks, dwindle. Do you ask questions? James and I were talking about it the other day. Someone missing a service, there could not be possible good behind it. Meaning is, if they're sick, it's not good. They're sick. So not reaching out to them, not connecting with them, not hearing if they're okay, there's no good behind it. Even sickness, they need support. Is it that they feel discouraged? Is it that they feel like they're giving up? Is it that they just overcommitted to work or they're not making plans? We need to look out for. We need to have conversations. We need to train them. It's fascinating how this works. And you guys know the deal. You study the Bible with someone. Word study. Challenge them. Spend daily time with God. And then I give you this answer. I would have liked to, but unfortunately I have no time. And you think, dude, come on, man. No time, hey? So do you sleep? I think there's time. Sometimes you just need to sit with someone and you need to say, well, what time do you get up? No, I get up at 7. Well, can you get up at 6? Do you have a lunch? What time do you get home? And just training people by talking with them through their schedule, you help them find ways. It's the same with, well, I didn't want to come to church because. Do you train? Do you teach? Do you help? And it's not only Sundays. I think, and midweeks, I think Michael Burns made such a great point that the family needs everyone to be at the family, because God's grace works through every individual. And when I'm not here, God's grace could have worked through me with Jane, but because I'm not here, God planned to use me, but I stepped outside of that and I'm not here to serve the family. When we do things like, and what we've done is we've sort of said, okay, well, we're having a marriage sort of workshop. Whoever wants to come, comes. And I've been thinking about that. I said, was that the right way to do it? Isn't it that we as a family work in our marriage? Isn't it that when there's a marriage workshop, let's all be there? Isn't it when there is a singles and devotional that we, all the singles, we're all there? So I thought, I'm going to do my own thing today. It's family. But it's teaching one another. It is training one another. It does not happen through osmosis. It doesn't happen because my aura is around people. We need to talk. We need to ask the hard questions. We need to support. Looking out for the young Christians. Are we looking out for them in our small groups? Are we looking out for them as a church even? Where, you know, boy, this guy, I just saw the guy up on stage get baptized. Let me go meet him in the fellowship. Just to say, great to have you as a brother. We recently compiled a very haphazardly, but I think it is worth something, sort of an ABCs for young Christians that we can email you if you like. And some of it, we've looked at some of the basics, encouraging people that the young Christian, make sure that you still get with them on a regular basis to do Bible study. Make sure that if they're single, that you set up a date for them with someone else, meaning a date plus another couple, whatever, that you include them. If it's a married couple, make sure that someone invites them over for dinner the first weekend. Make sure you celebrate the baptism. In other words, that it's not just the baptism, but that evening you go for coffee together, you have a dinner together. I mean, that's the thing that we live for. It's to see lives change. But we need to train it. We need to teach people how to look after young Christians. We need to teach them what it is that they need to look out for. When someone is sick or going through a tough time, what is it that we need to do? Support. Look out for, but not just me as the leader. My job is, one, is I'm responsible for my little crew of sheep, but I'm also responsible to make sure that other people are included and that I'm teaching them to look out for. Did you hear so-and-so is sick? Could we go around? Could we take a meal? Can we say a prayer? Can we give a phone call? Teach it. Lead them and train them to look out for one another. Thirdly, teach them to take responsibility As a family in our home, we all have responsibilities. Now, it started slowly, but it is developing. Meaning that Lisa and I used to do everything. As the kids are getting older, we're also giving them responsibilities. Setting the table, clearing off the table. Dishwashing can get a little bit chaotic. We're not there yet. But it is, we used to clean the room, now you clean the room. We used to fix this, now you fix this. We're all helping out. Because the family is, it is our responsibility as a family, correct? Now the same as a small group, and as a church family, we need to teach and train one another to be responsible. Now there's when we have a need to, for kids and teachers. Whose responsibility is that? The family, not just the parents. Certainly first and foremost the parents, but the family. Because aren't we a family? Is it just me responsible for Michaela and Chloe and Pippa? Or is it Lisa as well? Is it just me and Lisa responsible? Or is Michaela also responsible for her sisters and her sisters for her? Aren't we all family?
Yeah.
If it takes a certain amount of effort to run a Sunday service, whether it's worship, where we need people worship, where we need operational people, where we need ushers, isn't that a family responsibility? And the sad thing, what we pick up is that, and people have even told me this again and again, that it's the same people doing everything. The same guy sitting in this room as the small group leader is the same guy doing the ushering, is the same guy being the teacher. It's the same guy doing this, it's the same guy doing that. My guess is that most probably all of us, or 99% of us in this room, are either an usher or a teacher or something at this stage while you're also a small group leader. But we're not teaching and training the people in our groups to also take responsibility. It's the same financially. Let's say my kids were to be 20, and some of you guys have that setting. 2022, they still live with me and they earn money. Do you think that I'm going to fit the bill alone for what's happening in my house? Now listen, while they're teenagers and not earning cash, and even then I would expect them to earn some cash and some pocket money, what have you. But when they're in their 20s and they start having jobs, then they're going to have to pay to be there. They're not going to freeload off of me for the rest of their life. Now, it might be a lighter load, but I'm going to expect them to pay something to help with electricity, to help with rent, to help with food, to help with whatever. Why? Because we're sharing the load, friends. It's the same with us as a church. That if we have expenses, who should be carrying those expenses? A certain group? Everybody. The whole family. According to how God has blessed you. We look at things like special contribution, and I appreciate Sam, he's even here in the meeting, appreciate the effect that he's having on the Joburg campuses and being able to be here, and for us to be able to get someone like that is saying, as a family, let's do this together. As a family, let's get behind these things. I want to ask you this. Do you know what the giving is like in your group? How many of us know, not in terms of, I'm not talking about amount, but how many of us know people's plan or that they're set for special contribution in our groups? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do you know your sheep? Because that's a key family thing, isn't it? Do we know? Do we know? And again, I'm not saying no the amounts, but hey, Brian, how are you feeling about special, man? How are things coming along? Because the only way we can do it is when we do it together. I can't be doing it. And I know what some people have been feeling and obviously communicating to me is, listen, I don't like being a part of that 40% group by myself. Meaning, listen, I want to serve, but are you telling me that there's a huge group freeloading? Do you know? I appreciate the vet when we sort of first sort of shared some figures of who's giving and who's not giving. Guess what the first thing is that he did? He met with his small group. Hey guys, let's talk. I'm giving. I want to know what's going on with you guys, man. Are you giving? I hope so. Let's talk. Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you giving? Are you giving? Because we're a family. No one had to tell. We didn't tell the vet to go and do that. By the time we actually came to the small group and said, let's talk about that, he came to me and he said, oh, we were already spoken about that weeks ago, man. When he told me, I wanted to know. We need to know these things. Special contribution is 1 month away. Do you know what's going on? Are we family on that one? See, everything is a teaching and a training opportunity. Everything that we do is a teaching and a training opportunity. Everything. Our fellowship, our everything. It's training. Training to be like Christ. Training the sheep. And it is our responsibility. The last 1 year. I'll lead them in God's purposes. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think James referred to it in his lesson as well, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and listen to these words, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus gave us a job to do. It says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's saying Jesus decided to hand over the keys of the car to the disciples and say, I want you to run this thing. I'm handing over to you the message of reconciliation. People need to be reconciled to God, and it is our call to do so. I think James made it very clear about how some people feel about sharing their faith. There was green, the words green were mentioned, vomiting, and a number of other things. It doesn't come naturally for most, and therefore we need to lead it. We need to lead the missional efforts of our small group. We need to be out front. We need to include others to do so. Let me get practical. How do you do this? Some of us have lots of friends studying the Bible. Some of us don't. Let's say you don't. What is your plan? Is there a plan? Or is it hope? Or is it prayer? Ask God, bring us people. We're not going to talk to one another. We're not going to make plans. But bring us people. Lead the multitudes to us. In Jesus' name. We've got to make some plans. We've got to lead. It is as simple as sitting together with a group. Again, let me pick my famous 4 year. Okay, this is my group. And I say, hey guys, you know, I sort of noticed that we've not been sort of studying the Bible with someone for the last year or so. Maybe we can just come up with a prayer list here. Do we have any numbers of people that we can follow up on, that we can put on a list and pray for? Jane, do you have anyone? And, oh yeah, I have Susie that I met at work the other day. Well, let's put Susie on the list. Ryan, do you have anyone? Yeah, no, I've got some. Well, let's all. Mariska, do you have anyone? Or maybe it is, you know what, actually, we have nobody. Okay, amen. Well, God loves us all. So, do we know of someone that we can maybe reach out to at work, or a neighbor that we have not spoken to, or as a couple, have we not connected with any of the neighbors, or someone at the office, or whatever it is? Can we try and make a list like that? And this is not mean. It is not. It is just leading. It's just saying we've got nothing. How do we make something? Well, let's get together that list. Let us put it down, and let's pray. But then I'm asking further down the week, so Jane, so how's it going with Susie? Were you able to invite her out? And let me tell you what happens 90% of the time. Susie? Is Jane bad-hearted? I don't think so. Life comes at you. You've got children. You've got responsibilities. We need reminders. We need accountability. We need someone to just remind, oh, yeah, Susie. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And then you usually get sort of these kind of things. I was meaning to call her. I'm about to call her. I'm calling her. Susie? Do you guys get what I'm saying? It's lots of love, lots of care, lots of, but it's just helping, right? And so, what does this mean? It means that you're going to have to work hard. Yeah. I know that James and I have been getting with some different brothers in different settings and then talking and saying, man, what this is going to take you one to get a notepad. It is going to take you to write down conversations that you're having, and it's going to take you to put down reminders to follow up. But don't we all just love one another? And isn't this just supposed to happen naturally? You know what? Unfortunately, it doesn't. And I think we all have a history to prove it. I think if for most of our small groups, if we look back historically and we say the last year, for those of us that has sort of gone the natural route, where did it bring you? Things better or worse than a year ago? More of a family, less of a family? I appreciate Yvette and Chantal and them really taking responsibility for their group. And James and I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago. We said, well, what is it that has helped their group? Because over the last 12 months, you guys have seen about four friends become Christians. They've got another one at Light and Darkness, someone at Sin and Repentance. And there's Stephen and Tanya studying the Bible. There's Jason and then what have you. And Joseph's wife, Jackie, is studying the Bible. And we sort of said, the question is, what are they doing different? Does that make sense? Because something is different. Is the Lord's hand just more with them? Do you? That's what Michael hopes to believe. Were they blessed at birth? Is it that their Bible study is just the heavens open? And one thing that we certainly came down to was it has been fascinating to see Devet take initiative and responsibility for his group. First and foremost, by being taught and trained himself. Where he's working the phone, what do I need to do here? This is my situation. I remember conversations we had 2 years ago or so where 18 months ago when we started the small groups, and they would have a social, nobody comes to the thing, or one comes, the one is sick, the one is lame, the one is I'm sure you guys have gone through that. What do I do? We say, okay bro, you have to sit down with people, you have to sit down with them, because even we need to train people socially. Man, we all were having a family gathering and you were goofing off at the movies. Well, maybe not in that way, but it's, come on bud, be part of the family, man. Come on, let's connect. Well, I was just a little bit tired. I was also tired. But it's teaching, it's training. And it was the same with everything. It was every Bible study. What should I be doing? What should I be doing? What should I be doing? I would give Devet a call and I would say, hey, listen here. There was a dude that I saw in church, but I didn't know who he was connected to. So I asked Johnny, Johnny, can you meet the dude? Find out who he is connected to. Johnny comes back and says, this dude apparently is connected to Devet. So I call Devet and I say, there's a dude. This is more or less what it looks like. I don't have a name. We don't have a name. But Johnny says, apparently the dude is connected to you. Okay, because we want to make sure everyone's connected. Devet doesn't know who the dude is. He says, I have no idea who that is. Then the very first Sunday that we're at church, he says to me, show me the dude. Oh, that's Stephen. No, he's a sinner repentance. But I didn't hunt down Devet. Devet hunted down me. Do you guys get what I'm saying? You need to be trained. You need to be taught. And you're the ones that need to go after it. You're the ones that need to say, listen, I'm stuck in my small group. Help me get unstuck. This is what I am doing. What should I be doing? This is what I've been trying. This is where it's led me. How can you help? And ask people that are more mature or ahead of you in the game and say, hey, listen, what seems to be working for you? I want to imitate that. Tell me what you do. It's training, 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 training all the time. So now we have a Bible study. And as we have my famous 4 year, we eventually Susie has come to the party. Okay, Susie is studying the Bible. Now Jane introduced Susie to me. Now forget the man and woman thing here, but Jane has introduced Susie to me. Jane and I know Susie, but now we want to include Reinhard in the Bible study as well. Now everything is about training. So what I'm doing is, as we're going to the Bible study, Reinhard does not know, let's call it a guy, he does not, what can we call the guy? Joe. Okay, he doesn't know Joe. So what I'm going to say to him, depending on how long he's been around, but I'm going to say to him, listen, I know you don't know Joe, but as we go, and could you just the first couple of minutes, just get to know where he works, where he's from, just trying to resonate with him, just build some connection that would make it easier for Joe to have Reinhard in the Bible study as well. When him and Reinhard connect easily or quickly, it will make the transition easier for him. But I'm teaching him that. I'm going to keep on teaching him that until it becomes more natural for Reinhard to know that. That when we go into a new Bible study, that Reinhard immediately is walking in, he's getting to know the guy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now we're in the Bible study. What do I do in the Bible study? I want to train. So one is I'm asking, Jan, I want to include everyone. Now, for one is, if we only have one Bible study, now depending on where the person's at, what have you, I want everyone to be in it. So all five of us are going to be in that Bible. So now sometimes it's delicate and what have you, but most of the times it can be done. I want all five of us to be in the Bible study because I want all five of us to be on the mission. So now we're all in the Bible study. Then I'm going to ask Jane, Jane, can you please open us with a prayer? I'm including her. Rhino, can you please be reading us a scripture? What I'm also going to do is I'm going to make sure after the word study, one of the things that helps people to grow is when they pray with people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, after the thing, say something like, hey, Joe, you know what really helps me is, or what helped me is to be able to pray with others. Maybe it will help you if someone prays with you. Oh, that's a good idea. Well, why don't you and Rhino go and pray together? I'm including Reinhardt. Now I know if I have to wait for them, I might wait forever. So my next thing is, when would you guys be able to do that? How about tomorrow morning? But what time do you start work, Reinhardt? What time do you start work again? I start. What about 6? Does work for you? Work? Tremendous, guys. Amen. Let's close out with a prayer. I'm going to say to Mariska, can you reach out to Joe socially? So in other words, that also in this mix, that she or he invites Joe over for coffee at his home. So who's working at converting this person? All of us. Now we're getting Joe to church and I'm saying to Lauren, Lauren, can you keep out an eye for Joe? Can you make sure that Joe meets different people in the fellowship? Can you actually stick to Joe like glue and introduce Joe to Peter, to Reinhard, to Sam? What am I doing? I'm training. I'm teaching Lauren to be responsible, Mariska to be responsible, Ryan to be responsible, Jane to be responsible. Friends, these things do not happen naturally. When the Bible study is said and done, and we have seen Joe off, I'm going to ask them, what did you guys learn from the Bible study? And even just that question teaches you a lot. I'm actually asking, is there sort of a way that I'm doing it that helps you or something that you learn from that? But often people respond something like this, then I need to read my Bible more. Or you do a sin study and they say, oh, no, I need to just confess as well. And they're not looking at how the study was led. And then again, you learn something else. Amen and amen for learning that. But it's training. It is teaching. It is training. It is teaching. It is you having Bible talk. And this is what I often find when I visit Bible talk. So I visit Bible talk and you see all the disciples in one corner. And then you see the two visitors in another corner. And then maybe one good-hearted soul trying to fellowship with them. We need to train people, guys. If there are two visitors, there should be two groups. Each group with one visitor. 4 visitors, 4 groups. 10 visitors, 10 groups. It is this thing of when Bible talk is said and done, don't sit, stand up. Because what sitting does is sitting splits the group immediately. As soon as you stand up, you're fellowshipping. But I'm not hoping that this will take place. I would add Bible talk. I'll walk over to Ryan and say, hey, have you met Bart? No. Hey, can you go and meet Bart? Okay, great. Have you met Jane? Jane's a work colleague of mine. And I hook him up. It sounds elementary. What we need is elementary.
Yeah.
It is simple. I think we look for rocket science, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist. All it takes is a small family where everyone is devoted, with one devoted small group leader saying, I'm going to train my people relentlessly. I'm going to, what did Paul say? Again, in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. The hired hand hears this kind of work and hits the road, Jack. The good shepherd says, this is what it's all about. When are you for my career? When are you for my social life? And I need to have a career and I need to have a social life. We are here for God's people. We're here for the promised family. And we are here that God can reach this lost world through His promised family. And I need to take my share of doing it. So, in closing, what do I want to leave you with? What do I want you to go and do? Build family. Build family. Have daily contact. Make friends. Cross the differences. Engage one another. Have daily contact. Okay, it's got to be done. Look out for one another. Speak up when something is off track. People missing, people not doing well. Speak up, love them, help them. And number four, come up with a plan for the mission year. Sit down, small group coming, what is it, next week? Cool, week after next week. But why wait? This is again, this is where I think it goes wrong. I'm going to wait for small group. Oh, why can't I pick up the phone today? Why can't I grab a cup of coffee with you tonight or tomorrow night or the night thereafter? Why can't we just grab a lunch together? Why can't we get together Saturday morning and say a prayer? Do we need a wait for small group? Small group is just a meeting that we know we can all actually be together. But our training and our family needs to be daily. So, in case you forgot, build family. Okay? Number two, daily contact. Number three, my friends, take care of one another. Number four, the mission. And I want to throw in there as well, special contribution.
Yep.
Someone said it's on point. I think it will be great if we can have a couple of interns on our campus ministries. Yeah. And we can have a new life breathed into our campus ministries, where we have, I was so inspired when Sam told me, just in their region in LA where there's 100 campus students. Can you imagine what that does to the leadership pipeline of the congregation when you have 100 campus students that's going to go into a singles ministry, 100 people of whom someone could possibly be hired in the full time ministry, but it's going to take resources to be able to do so. So amen, that's it. Can we have just a minute or two of just some feedback?